Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Tell you what, it's Wednesday night, and we don't normally sing, but we're here to worship and all facets. So, James, why don't you come and let's sing a hymn.
163, Rock of Ages cleft for me. It's probably easier if the abdomen is stretched, so would you stand?
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double fear. Save from wrath and make me pure.
Thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. James, sometime you zip right out of here. I got something I need to give you after class. Okay. All right, let's open the Word of God. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. You know, sometimes it's rough having a Christian friend. John Henn says, well, have you got him crucified yet? I said, no, we're getting there. Oh, well, you're going to be an old man. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. First of all, Leslie, how's Tish? She walking?
Yeah, she pretty much does most things on
her own, but she has usually
have
someone make her something to eat. Huh? Oh. Is she sleeping a little better?
Yeah, she is.
Good. Good. Okay. So she's giving a little giving more orders so Jerry stays away. He finds reason to do something else. Okay. My great grandson is doing fine. And I'm going to get, Jim Langston, I need to get a disc or something, or maybe something like One Another, and where I wasn't shouting and hollering and all that. And Mother's going to play about 10 minutes every day of just me teaching. And so unless you think of something that's more mild than that, I couldn't think of anything more mild than One Another. And it's not that he'll understand. That's not the point. And so, okay. Yeah. So it needs to be done. I told her about the time that Sandy, y'all were in the van and heard my voice, jumped up and started looking for me, y'all said. And he ran up there, came up the front. Where is that guy? And so hopefully I learned the voice. Well, I'm looking for a mild presentation. I don't want to shout and holler and wake him up or scare him.
Yeah.
And so, okay. Any other prayer thing to be just brought up? How is Leanne and Ronnie coming in? How are they going to come in? Fly or drive?
Flying in.
Okay.
So.
Now they come in this Saturday. Okay, so we need to be in prayer for their safe travel. This is Tish's other daughter, and some of you may not have known that she had a sister, but she does. And so just yes.
Huh.
Do what?
He had an interesting
discussion
with
one guy today. Very good. Let's be in prayer. This is powerful stuff. So, is it once a week?
Every day.
Every day. Well, I think that's admirable and wonderful. Very good. Man, that is excellent. Okay. So let's begin our preparation for our study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity it is to just slowly look the moment-by-moment process of Jesus Christ getting to the cross, studying so many different people involved, what was happening historically. How, Heavenly Father, this was all according to your plan, with the total respect of the free will of man, the free will of Pilate, the free will of the religious crowd, the free will of everyone involved to bring about your plan for the crucifixion of our Savior. So, Father, I pray as we study these things that you'll open our eyes, things you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 20. We have moved to verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. Okay. If you ever wondered about Paul, if you ever wondered why Paul, after his conversion and training by Jesus Christ, he met with the disciples in private. We studied this in Galatians. And the reason he did this is because he understood the influence of the crowd and how a crowd are susceptible to leaders. And, I mean, they listened to, here's Peter and John and Andrew and Jane, all these disciples standing there. And here is somebody that they've hated. Here's somebody they know that killed those who believed in Jesus. Somebody that they're fearful of. And he's going to present a gospel, and they're going to supposed to go with him. No, he wouldn't take that chance. He wasn't definitely sure on the gospel that the disciples taught. So he wanted to be sure. Meet with them. What is your gospel? And then find out if we can work together. And so the reason for that kind of deal is what we're seeing right here. The influence of the religious crowd. Or excuse me, the influence of the chief priest and the elders, the Sanhedrin. There are people from all over. From Ethiopia, Syria, and those two broad places away, but from just all many places, thousands upon thousands of people have come into Jerusalem. And so, as these things start evolving, obviously they're going to follow the Sanhedrin. Obviously they're going to follow the chief priest. Obviously they're going to follow the elders. So this is just the tension is building this early morning. It's somewhere around, probably around 8 o'clock in the morning. And so this is what is going on. So here we have the Jews, as I said, from all over the immediate world, and come to Jerusalem, all dressed up. Here the priestly tribe, all dressed up in their garb, the oppressive elders standing, as it were, opposed to the governor, Pilate. Well, who do you think the crowd's going to listen to? They're going to listen to Pilate, a Roman, whom they hate? Or they're going to listen to their own religious leaders? Well, it's just no real contest who they're going to listen to. I want you to know right off the contrast between Pilate and his desires and the Jews and their desires. Starts off with the word but. So we had the Pilate, now but the chief priest. So you just start off with the tension that's going on in the area outside the Praetorium. And if we're correct, it's north of the Temple Mount. And this, all these people have gathered up. And, of course, they're all gathering here. This is where some action's happening. Something's going on. So they've all gathered in this area. And it says they actually persuaded the crowds. And that's the crowds of people, Jews, who have come for the Passover. And they have been persuaded. They have been convinced to move them to do what they desired. Oh, that's what the Greek word means. We're not told how they persuaded the crowds, but let's take a look at this crowd from several different places, Ethiopia, Egypt, Syria, different cultures. But they all have one thing in common, and that is Jewish scriptures, Jewish traditions, Jewish leadership. So the basic Jewish beliefs are what they all basically believe. So it would not be difficult to appeal to fundamental arguments for what they want to do. This Jesus, he's against Israel. This Jesus, he's against the laws. He heals somebody on the Sabbath. He's against the holy days. He gets people not to pay their taxes to Rome. He's against the temple, said he's going to tear it down. Oh, gee, let's get rid of him! You can just see how it's going to go. They do not have the time nor the manner of getting some verification. What's the proof here? And how do we know all of this? I mean, if one of the Jews' visitors was to be that wise, excuse me, do we have any verification? I mean, it'd been booed out. So they have nowhere to go to verify he's going to tear the temple down in 3 days. Well, that's enough. Let's get rid of him. And so all these things are there. And, of course, these people had no place to go check it out and no time to do that. And why not trust the chief priest, especially since they're getting along with the elders? I mean, that's quite impressive right there. So this is going to be who we're going to follow here today. And they're getting ready to have the Passover, and these are the people going to be leading the Passover. So whatever all this is about, we're with them. We're with them. Now, for Matthew, they persuaded. Now, Mark uses a different word. It says they stirred them up, stirred up the crowd, got them all involved. And it doesn't take much to get a Jew all riled up and stirred up. Well, this is what's happening this morning. So verse 20, but the chief priest and the elders persuaded, stirred up the crowds to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. Now be sure you understand it. It's not so much that they desire Barabbas. Don't get that idea. It's not that they desire Barabbas. They were obsessed with putting Jesus to death. That's what they wanted to do. So to put Jesus to death, the last of verse 20. Now, here's got some clues from the Greek. The NIV says, execute Jesus. The King James is good here. It gives the strongest and correct translation of the basic understanding of the Greek word, to destroy. To destroy. To destroy this Jesus. They not only want this Jesus dead, people, they want all that he stands for destroyed. They want to put fear in anybody who might follow him. Just destroy him. Get rid of him. And do it violently so that no one will follow him. So I'm not going to develop a doctrine on it, but just I want you to appreciate the Greek word to destroy this Jesus. And that's more anger than just put him to death. Destroy him. Get rid of everything about him so that no one will follow him. We saw last week how they were motivated by jealousy and envy. Now, that jealousy and envy, this obsession to get rid of this Jesus and everything about him, destroy this Jesus. Here's the heart of anti-Semitism if we truly studied it. For all the Jews back to the beginning of their time in Egypt has been based on what? The coming Messiah. That's what sets them apart. Now, to introduce what I want to say here, the world today hates Christianity. Why? Because it is exclusive. Only those who believe in Christ are going to heaven. Everyone else is going to hell. That upsets a lot of people. That it's all inclusive. Everyone can go. It is exclusive who goes to heaven because you have to believe in Jesus Christ. So there's that principle, and that's the way the world has been with Jews. They say they're special people. They say they're specially called people. One of the things I did a study of in college in dealing with anti-Semitism in America, people were resenting. Why were a lot of conservatives, politically conservative people, anti-Semitic? Well, what was happening was they were learning that these Jews were here working and sending money back home, sending money back to other Jews. They didn't like that. They didn't like the money made in America sent out there. And then this whole idea that they are a special people, they are a called people, and they're going to have a special future, all of this raises just resentment, raises and brings about anti-Semitism in people who haven't really been taught to think this whole thing through. But this is what has been going on. And this idea that we've got to get rid of these people, and in so doing, we get rid of this Messiah King. Not understanding. Now, these Jews themselves have a problem. Not understanding that to get rid of Jesus is then to get rid of themselves. If they get rid of Jesus, they get rid of themselves, which is exactly what's going to happen in 70 AD. It's exactly what's going to happen. Rome's going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. So this is there's just so much going on, and I hope I can express to you in just a few moments without developing a long doctrine here of what is going on with anti-Semitism coming from the Jews themselves without realizing they're being anti-Semitic and without realizing they're destroying themselves if they destroy their Messiah King. So this is what is happening. Jealousy, envy against Jesus Christ. Now they want him not only dead, but completely removed. Completely removed, killed, murdered, and wiped out. Now take a moment and look at John 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. A very important verse you don't want to forget. John 8. Verse 44. Now, Jesus Christ is speaking, but I want you to understand he's speaking to Jews. He's not speaking to Gentiles here. He's speaking to Jews. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. They're murderers. They want to murder this Jesus, and does not stand in the truth. They do not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in them, in him. Whenever he speaks the definite article, the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is the father of the lie. Okay, so what I want you to understand is the Jews here are destroying themselves while they think they're just getting rid of this Jesus. They're actually being anti-Semitic about themselves and getting rid of their king. So it's just interesting how people don't think through what they're doing, what they're destroying. I think this is true in America. A lot of Americans are not really thinking what they're getting rid of by adhering to all this Obamacare and all of the liberal, socialistic, communistic policies that are being put forth. They sound good on the surface, but what you're giving up, what you're destroying, and these people are not thinking. And I say these people, not just the crowd, but the chief priests and the elders. Okay, verse 21. But, contrast between the Jews and Pilate, the governor. So verse 21 goes back to Pilate. The governor said to them. So we have the governor on the one hand standing there. We have the chief priests and the elders on the other. Well, who do you think the people are going to follow? Okay, the governor said to them, the crowds, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Now that you might see the true desire of the chief priests and the elders, it's not that they're so much for Barabbas, it's to destroy this Jesus. Remember that it was Pilate who came up with the choice of these two. Pilate chose, being the governor, he chose, on this day, I'll recognize this custom we have, but now you have only a choice of two, Jesus and Barabbas. Why did he do that? Surely they will pick Jesus. Barabbas is a gangster, a murderer, and he leads riots, he robs. I mean, he is just a detriment to the whole society. And in Pilate's eyes, they're surely going to take this Jesus and let's execute Barabbas. This is going to be a walk here. There's going to be no problem. And that's what he thought. He was the one that gave them the choice. So they're going to let Jesus go free. Now, all you have to do is to see who the people vote for in elections, and you learn a lot about the people. You learn a lot about the people. It's not just a matter of, in America, the political life. It's that there were that many people twice in succession voting our current president in. Let you know what kind of people we have, people. It lets you know what kind of people we are in America by the majority. And I see no change. No change whatsoever. So this is what you have. We're going to learn about the chief priests, chief elders, the elders, and the crowd by what they're going to say. Now, they're going to ask for Barabbas. Pilate's going to be shocked. But I want you to learn some more about Pilate. Pilate should not have been shocked. All he has to do is to look at himself. He has declared this Jesus innocent. He has declared this Jesus not guilty. But he's not released him. He's not released this Jesus, though he has openly said, I find no fault in him. He's innocent. but he has not released him. In fact, he's had him beaten. They are filled with jealousy and envy. He's filled with fear. They have jealousy and envy. He has fear. Now, I thought about taking a lot of time here, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to say it and we'll move on. Jealousy and envy makes them very strong. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but jealous people, very bold to act. They will murder. They will beat up. They will steal. They become very bold. Very bold. His fear has made him very weak. So he has become weak being governed by fear. They have become very bold being governed, motivated by jealousy and envy. And if you just, if I was going to spend a lot of time, we'd spend time on jealousy and envy and on fear and the difference that the two make in people's lives. Okay, verse 22. We're just moving right along here. Verse 22, Pilate said to them, then, once they said, and they said Barabbas, and he said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Second time he's referred to Jesus as the Christ. And they all said, crucify him. Now here is the final weakness of this man. Instead of him acting like a judge, he calls on the mob to make the judicial decision. See what I'm saying? He should be making the judicial decision. He calls on the mob. What do you say I need to do with him then? He is now having the mob make the judicial decision. That's like being in a courtroom and asking either the prosecution or the defendant to make the final decision. Oh, well, surprise! I can't believe that was your final decision. See? So that's what's going on here. So we learn more about Pilate at this point. He is allowing these people, the mob, and they are a mob by now, to make the judicial decision. He calls on the accusers to make final judicial decision. Think about that for a little while. But not right now, but just driving home and just think about what Pilate's doing here. You people decide now what we're to do with him. I know he's innocent, but I'm going to let you make the judicial decision. Pilate surrenders to the mob, his own true character coming through. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate is not saying this to anger the crowd, people. He's working on their sympathy, working on hopefully they'll be more have more sentiment toward Jesus. But it doesn't do that. It arouses the religious crowd. They arouse the mob, and so he's going to get an opposite response to what he had planned. They can now taste it. We've got him now. He has us to make up the mind. What's going to happen? They, as we say with sharks, they smell the blood. They smell the blood, and they're going to go for it. And they shout out all the more, crucify him. Now, I want you to don't miss that word all. They all said. Pilate got his answer from everyone there who were in Jerusalem, who were following the processions at this point. The religious leaders were there, the elders, the political leaders were there, all these people, and all the crowd that have been joined in. Now, I wonder, and this is not the biblical thing here, but I wonder if any of them thought about this later that day. I really wonder if any of them thought, when they saw him crucified, if that pinged their heart just a little bit. Or when maybe it was his resurrection. You know what? We may not have been right about this. And or if those two didn't do it, crucifixion, resurrection, I wonder if any of them thought about it in 70 A.D. I wonder if they were able to put together what happened in 70 A.D. with the crucifixion. I'll guarantee you the Sanhedrin couldn't. The religious leaders couldn't. And the elders couldn't. It's amazing how leaders don't take responsibility for their own decisions, their own laws they make, their own procedures they make. They just don't take their... They don't relate. This is the decision I made. This is what's happened. They don't do that. So I doubt that anyone really did this. Okay. Let's address one other issue. Capital punishment. To the Jews, it was by stoning. So why do they now cry out for crucifixion? Why do they do that? Just three simple things right now. One, primarily, they wanted Jesus executed by the Romans. In a moment, we're going to see Pilate wash his hands of this to clear himself of what's going on. This is what the Jews are doing right now judicially. They wanted to be able to say, Rome executed Jesus, not us. So, in effect, they are washing their hands of this whole thing. They want Rome to be responsible for executing Jesus, not by the Jews. Secondly, the means of execution by the Romans is crucifixion. Therefore, they cried for crucifixion, let the Romans do it, not us. And then thirdly, if he were to be executed by stoning, it would have to be done next week after this religious week. It's against the law. They cannot stone anyone to death during this time frame. So it would have to be way into next week. And they want him executed and taken away today. They want to get rid of him today. They are so filled with their hate. They are so filled with their anger. They're so filled with their jealousy, with their envy. They want him out of there today. Okay, verse 23. And he said, why? I mean, this poor guy is still fighting it. All he has to do is say, hey, I found him innocent. Roman guards, escort this man out of here. Just escort him out from this crowd. Take him back over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Whatever. No, it's all he would have done. Why? What evil has he done? What criminal act worthy of death has he done? Pilate has already heard the accusations. Namely three. He has already interrogated. Remember the three things. The accusations, the interrogation, and the verdict under Roman law. So he has already heard the accusations. He has already made the interrogation. He has found Jesus innocent. But in final plea to escape the inevitable crucifixion, he asks, for what reason? Why are you people so set on getting rid of him? But they know. He already knows they're jealous of him. But what crime worthy of the death under Roman law? And to Pilate, this is law made by man. Remember from our study in Daniel. This is one of the things that separated the fourth beast from the three previous beasts. Was one of those things was they decided that the source of law was not God. The source of law was man. And just to make it distinct from the Greeks, they had laws in Athens, they had different laws in Corinth, different laws in Sparta. They had their own city-state laws. So Rome said, no, man is the source of law, and it is going to be the same, and Caesar is the head of all of this, therefore you worship Caesar. And you can have all the gods you want, but the source of law is man. So now, according to how the Jews interpret their laws, is different than how the Romans interpret their laws. And before Rome, he's done no wrong. So once again, we have a breakdown of the two greatest systems of law. Roman law from man and Jewish law from God. And here's what is interesting. What has he done wrong? Note very carefully, no accusations are given. No accusations are given. Look back at verse 12. verse 12 of chapter 27. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. There they gave accusation. No accusations now. We're in Matthew 27, verse 20, or chapter 27, verse 23. But they kept shouting all the more. No accusations. What has he done? What has he done? Nope. Crucify him. Kept on shouting. This is what we call a continuous imperfect. It is early in the morning. A crowd has joined in on the drama going on in Jerusalem without even knowing all that is going on. It's just amazing how all of this is happening so early in the morning. I mean, I wouldn't even been awake, but there would be a lot of these, the Jews of the crowd were there and they were awake. I guess they'd already had their two cups of coffee and were joining in this whole deal. All right. We know that most of the disciples are hiding. We do not know where Nicodemus is. He's part of the Sanhedrin. We know that he believes in Jesus as the Messiah. We don't know where he is. We don't know where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are. But we know that all the crowd here shouted, "Crucify him." So we know that these people that were followers were not there. Everyone in the crowd, Matthew says, are shouting for the crucifixion of Christ. This crowd is not in a worshiping mood. They're there for the Passover. They're there to celebrate the Passover. And they're shouting for the slaughter of the Passover lamb. Just so many twists going on in history here. They're there to celebrate the Passover. And they're shouting for the slaughter of the Passover lamb. This is a mob mentality. Okay. Pilate now fools himself. Deceptive cowardness. Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing. Now, a man of integrity, a man of strength, would have just turned around, maybe in anger. That's it. Guards around this man. Get him out of here. He's innocent. You people understand this? He's innocent. He's not guilty of any of the charges. He is free to go. And that would have been it. Not Pilate. Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting. Now the verb saw is in the present tense, and it's the seeing and accomplishing. Those are both present tenses. But so actually what we have, he is seeing and that he is accomplishing nothing. He sees that he's gaining nothing. All right. But that a riot was starting. Okay. Riot starting starts with a loud voice in the Greek, but then very quickly moves to action, sets in. Pilate can hear, and now he sees that trouble is rising. It's getting ready to get out of hand. Okay, starting. I point this word out that you can sense the movement going on here. We started out this morning, I don't know, something between 7:30. With Jesus going before Annas, then before Caiaphas, then before the Sanhedrin, and then to Pilate, then to Herod, and back to Pilate. The public has started following once he started taking him to Pilate. But the crowd starts gathering. Then movement follows him over toward Herod, and then back. So by now there's quite a little mob gathering along with the chief priests and the elders, and also in this group are Roman soldiers. The crowd started off probably curious. Then they started getting involved. Then they start shouting, "Crucify Jesus." And now they're about to turn this thing into a riot. The people in the East, not just the Jews, all in the East, you can just see what's going on in Egypt. what's going on in Syria. When they go form a riot, people, it turns into an unbelievable riot. This is historically their case. Okay, let's see what he does. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. Now what he's saying is, see to his execution yourselves. Now this is a long time practiced custom among both Gentiles and Jews. Such demonstrative acts were not exclusively Jewish, but it was practiced among the Jews, as well among the Greeks, as well among the Romans. Now this symbolic action would appeal to the Jewish crowd, and therefore you have, and they were in front of the crowd. He wants to be sure, excuse me, he wants to be sure that they see. He wants to be sure they see what he's doing. Why? Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Now, we're not going to study this. We're just going to read it. It's not that difficult to follow what's going on. Verse 1. Remember, this is the law. If a slain person is found, okay, this is homicide. This person's been murdered. This would be on ID, on TV. If a slain person is found lying in the open country, in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess. So that just so horrible that this happens in the land the Lord gave you to possess is the reason that phrase is put in. And it is not known who killed him. Then your elders, same group, heritage of that's here in Jerusalem this morning of the crucifixion, your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance to the cities which are around the slain one. And it shall be that the city which is nearest to the slain man, that is, the elders of that city, shall take a heifer of the herd which has not been worked and which has not pulled in a yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley which running with running water, which has not been plowed or sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priest, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and every dispute and assault shall be settled by them. Verse 6, and all the elders of that city which is nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. So this is the custom and where it comes from. Forgive thy people, Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, O Lord. Do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of thy people, Israel, and the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them. So you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this is all a part of the law. I don't even know if you knew this was part of the law. There's just so many things like this. I tell you right now, the law is so specific. The law even says if you're walking down a path and you come upon a bird that's fallen out of a nest, it tells you what you do. You don't just get to kick it on the off the side of the road. There are things you got to do. The law is very specific on these kinds of things. But the main thing I want you to see is the idea that we're innocent. We did not kill this person. We did not let the killer go free to kill this person. We don't know who killed this person. It's out of our hands, and we are clean of it. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 27 now. I'm sorry? Yes, yeah, exactly. Okay. Now, Pilate knows of this. So, and all these Jews know of this. It is so vain for Pilate to expect to free himself from the guilt of the innocent blood of a righteous person. If you'll know from the Deuteronomy 21, they didn't even know. Here, Pilate knows who this Jesus is. He knows that he is innocent. He knows that he has committed no crime, and yet he's going to let him be crucified. So he is vainly freeing himself from the guilt of what he thinks innocent blood of a righteous person, whom he found innocent, but from his judicial office let him not be protected. Pilate probably was inwardly motivated to pronounce his own sentence due in part to his wife's message. The cowardly governor thus shakes off his responsibility. He is known by the law of Rome. He has been told by his wife. And he ignores both of these and does the cowardly act. Shakes off the responsibility, but now he wants to pretend, oh, I'm innocent though. I'm innocent of this man's blood. The blood that is blamed for this man's death was not on me. This is when ritual is vanity. Pilate may have washed his hands. He cannot purify his heart or his conscience for the slain of this innocent person. Now, I want to pause a moment. I want to step out here a little bit. This is a ritual of vanity. He's washing his hands. I think we can all see he's not innocent. He's just using this ritual. Well, I want to tell you something. Many Christians wash their hands in using confession alone as an exoneration of sin. If I just confess, that's all that matters. I heard a pastor, well known in the evangelical circle, stand up and say, if a person confesses that he committed a murder, that was his example, and says, I'm not sorry, I would do it again, but as long as he confessed it, he is forgiven, filled with the Spirit, and ready to move on. That's the first time that a few pastors started raising their eyebrows. But a lot of people use the ritual of confession, and they turn confession into a ritual. If I confess my sins, I'm exonerated. If I do the ritual of confession, then like washing my hands, that exonerates. And people, we got to understand, God judges the soul, judges the heart. Now, note in verse 24. Washed his hands in front of the crowd. He himself washed his hands in the presence of the crowd. He wanted to be sure everyone saw him to understand what he was doing. The priest understood, the elders understood, and the people understood, and that's what he wanted them to do. I am innocent of this man's blood. I am innocent. No guilt is on me here. And from any system of law, oh yes there is, Pilate. Oh yes there is, even from your own law. But he is not innocent. He's a coward. Once he pronounced that Jesus was innocent, he should have released him immediately. He is not innocent before either system of law. He is not innocent before God. I don't think he was innocent before himself. Tradition has it, we're told, that Pilate took his own life over in the area of Spain, committed suicide. It would not surprise me, I don't know what we'll learn in heaven about these kinds of issues, to learn that he carried this in his soul and it just became too heavy for him. And his wife, I'm sure, carried this along with her. I'm not saying she nagged him, but I'm sure she brought it up and talked to him about it. I always feel for Christians who take their own lives for any reason, but especially for guilt. Because people, Christ took care of all guilt on the cross. He paid the judgment for sins. In the cross, Christ frees us from all guilt. The love of Christ frees us from the shame. There's just no place for shame or guilt in the Christian in his relationship with the Lord. So he tried to free himself, and then he says, so see to that yourselves. In other words, actually what he said, you will see, this is a familiar idiom. This is an idiom. It means you pay for what you do. It's now in your hands to do whatever you want to do. So you carry the guilt. If you have this man put to death, you carry the guilt of that. Well, we're getting very close to the crucifixion of Christ. Any questions on tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. It's too late to pray for Pilate. It's too late to pray for the Jewish leaders. It's too late to pray for the naive crowd. It's too late to pray for the Roman soldiers. But we can learn. We can, Heavenly Father, come closer to appreciating all that our Savior went through before he was crucified. The abuse, the hatred, the jealousy, the envy, all that was going on among people this morning. The disciples were alone in fear together. What's going to happen to us? So much is going on, Heavenly Father. Pray that your Spirit will let the things we saw this morning just here this evening go into our soul as we concentrate and think about the crucifixion, the journey to the cross. When we share this story with others about what happened to get your Son crucified. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.